1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succoth and Azekah, in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered, and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went out before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's just carry on our reading, beginning at verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put on a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. He tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them on. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give you your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. Let's quickly pray here. Father God, we thank you for this story. We thank you for being familiar to many of us. But Father, we pray that as we look at it now, you would speak afresh to us and help us to know your King and our Savior through these words. Father, help us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tom, over to you.
Right, so hold the Bible open at chapter 17. We're going to be jumping around in there. And if you don't know this story, I don't know what planet you've been living on. Whatever drawing the short stories, I did the opposite when we shared out the passages. So I've got the very, very tall story instead. But if you went to your office and you said, yeah, we had to talk about David and Goliath, everyone will recognise that, and everyone will think they know what it's about, and everyone will be wrong. So it's your chance, your cue for this afternoon. See if anyone in your office knows what the story about David and Goliath really is about. Because we all know it as the classic giant killing story, don't we? It's a little guy against the big guy. You know, it's your little startup that takes on the big corporates and wins their case, wins the bid, wins whatever it is they're trying to win. It's your classic sporting, it's why everyone loves the FA Cup, it's the giant killing events, it's the David and Goliaths. We love an underdog, don't we? And we all root for the underdog, we all hope the underdog wins. And that's how we see the story of David and Goliath. So often, isn't it? It's Grimsby Town versus Man United. Not sure which is the underdog in that now, but it's a bit like that. Whereas the little guy gets the big guy, hooray, the little guy wins. Except that's not really what's going on in this chapter. The other thing as we come to, if you remember what's happening in the last few chapters, is just the irony of Saul and then Goliath turning up. You remember Saul is king because he is so big. He's head and shoulders above everyone else. He's up here somewhere. And everyone says, wow, Saul makes a brilliant king because he's so big. And then Saul starts gathering his army and he looks for people who are big. And that's why he's got David's brothers, big Eliab and so on, in his army, lining up for battle because he wants an army of big men who are going to beat everyone. And suddenly there's Goliath, and all Saul's plans of I'm going to be the biggest and have the biggest people are kind of thrown out of joint. You don't know Star Wars Episode 1, amazing film, where they're travelling through the centre of the planet in their little submarine with the thing with the funny ears, and the Jedi are terrified because there's a massive fish chomping on the submarine at the back, and it's alright because along comes an even bigger fish and it chomps on the other big fish, and Qui-Gon Jinn says, hey, there's always a bigger fish. And that's how Saul's feeling now, right? He's feeling like the first fish. There's a bigger fish. What on earth do I do? Because I don't have a plan B. We don't know what to do in this situation. Because here's Goliath, he's much bigger than me, and that's terrifying. That's what's going on here, and you can see their reaction in this chapter. Everyone, back in verse 11, Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, you come and fight me, look how big I am. They were dismayed and greatly afraid, terrified of him, and they are dismayed because they don't know what to do about it. Okay, and in comes David. Cut a long story short, in comes David, and as you can see on your sheet, we're going to look at three things about David that really, really strike us as we get to this passage. Everything that we know about Saul so far, everything that we see happening with Saul here, three things that make him really different from the way that Saul is approaching everything. And the first thing I think that jumps out of the page is his confidence, the confidence of this new king that God's chosen. His first words to Saul there in verse 32. Which is where he rejoined the passage. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail him because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. He says, don't worry, I've got it sorted, he says. Yeah, this big Saul, all his big men, all of them are dismayed, all of them are terrified. David says, none of you should be afraid because I'm going to fight him. Yeah, that's the level of confidence that David is bringing into this situation. And you can see that all through the chapter in what he says and what he does as well. And it really stands in contrast to everything we've seen about Saul over the last few chapters. You remember Saul, he starts his career as king by going home and not doing anything. And then he gets called with all of Israel to come and choose the king, and he goes and hides in the baggage because he's not sure what to do about it. And then he's there and his army are departing because Saul isn't making any decisions. And you remember he waits for 7 days for Samuel to turn up, and then he changes his mind and he sacrifices, and his army is still disappearing and he doesn't know what to do. And he's on one hand, he's got Samuel, who's telling him, God says do this. On the other hand, he's got the people saying, we want to do this. And he doesn't know what to do in between. He's a bit lost. And you kind of see that with Saul all through the previous chapters. We haven't read all of these, but is he going to execute his own son for eating honey? Or is he going to celebrate him as a national hero? Is he going to destroy all the Amalekites like God's told him? Or keep all the good stuff because it's so good, like the people tell him? David knows what needs to be done, and he's going to do it. That's what kind of strikes you, isn't it, as you read this chapter? He knows what has to be done. Someone's got to fight this Philistine. I'm going to do it. And he sets out to do that. But not only is David very decisive and very confident about what needs to be done, but he's very confident about the outcome, isn't he? He's not saying, well, someone's got to fight this Philistine, I'll do it, don't know what's going to happen, but let's get on and see what happens. He says, I know what's going to happen when I fight this Philistine, and so I'm going to fight him. Skip on a little bit, look at what David says when he comes into battle against Goliath. We say battle, but there he is with his sling and his stone, and there's the Philistine with all his equipment. Go to verse 46. He says to him, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. David's got the agenda all planned out. He's very confident about what's going to happen. Okay. And so what David does is very different from everyone else. Everyone else is running away. You see that back in verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. What does David do? He runs the opposite direction. Verse 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. Okay, he's a very confident guy in this situation. Why is he so confident? Well, let's start with this, okay? This is the sort of king they need, because they need a king who knows what he's doing. Okay, you can see immediately, here's a king who knows what he's doing, much better than Saul. I work as a consultant. As a consultant, you've got to have people who are confident, right? You're getting on a call with a client, got to be confident in what you're saying. Sometimes, even if you're not sure of the details, and you come off the call and you go to your team, I don't know what that was all about, I sounded confident, but please can you tell me what to do next? If you're going to be a king, you have to be confident and know what you're doing and know what comes next and what to do about it. And that's what David's like. David knows what to do and he gets on with it. Why? Okay, point to the trust of the king. What is he trusting in? Why is he confident? Because I think the way that this story gets played a lot, you might take that confidence point, right? And it might be that's the halftime talk, Grimsby Town versus Man United. Look, guys, we've got this. We can do it. Look at all the big names they've got out there. But don't worry. We can take them on. We can win. We just got our confidence in ourselves. Okay, that's how you motivate your band of Davids to take on the Goliaths. Let's have confidence. And because we have confidence, we're going to be successful. That's not what David is doing. I'm not going to do a full Julie Andrews impression, but he's not going, I have confidence in confidence alone. He's not doing that. He's saying, I've got something I can have confidence in. It's not so, you see, I have confidence in me. David's saying, I'm confident because, well, not because I'm the underdog, but because actually I know that all the odds are on my side. That's what David's saying. This is why the way people read this is completely back to front. David isn't saying, I'm coming into this as an underdog and so I'll win. He's saying, that big guy out there, he's the underdog. I'm so confident because I know all the odds are with me. I'm the favourite in this battle. And so I know that I will beat this enormous man Goliath. And that's not because I'm super strong. It's not because of what I've brought with me. It's not because of my team. It's not because of my luck. It's because of whose side I'm on. That's why I'm the favorite in this battle. So that's what David's doing. Let's just look at what he says to Goliath when he approaches him. So verse 41. The Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. It's two against one to start with. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin." Okay, that's what Goliath's got on his side of the equation. Sword, spear, javelin. Forget about the extra armor bearer. He's got a lot going for him. What have I got? "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied." That's what's on my side of the equation. David says, weigh that up. What do you think is going to win? Big chap with an armor bearer and a sword and a spear and a javelin, or David, still a youth, no experience, but in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And David has weighed that up, and he's gone, "Goliath, no chance. There's no way that I'm betting on Goliath, because he's doomed. He hasn't got what he needs to win this battle. I have got what I need to win this battle, and so I'm the favourite. All the odds are on me. He hasn't got a hope, and that's why I've got this confidence. It's not that I've got a hope because I'm confident. I'm confident because I'm certain of the outcome." And you notice what David says here. It's not simply that he has kind of, you know, put God in his corner. You know, people do this in battles, don't they, in lots of other things. You put God in my corner and say, "Oh, because I've kind of signed God up to my team, and therefore I'm going to beat Man United." He's saying, "I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." That is, I'm his representative. And that's because he knows that God's anointed him. He is the anointed king. God's chosen him. God's commissioned him to represent him in ruling over these people. And so he's saying, "I'm coming to you in his name. He's given me this job to do. And therefore, big Goliath with his sword, spear and javelin can't stop me from doing it. Because I'm God's anointed." And he has background for that trust, doesn't he? His trust is that God delivers. He says, "God will deliver me, and he'll deliver you into my hand." And I've seen God do that in the past, the whole thing with the lion and the bear. God delivered me. God will keep delivering me, because I'm coming in his name. He's commissioned me to do this. So the second thing that people will need, right? They don't just need a king who's really confident, like a consultant who doesn't know what he's talking about. They need a king who is unbeatable, because he comes in the name of the Lord, and so he can't be beaten. Okay, and thirdly, they need a king who has a purpose, and the right purpose. What's the purpose of David as he comes as the king? There's two purposes, he tells us, and he tells Goliath as he approaches him. He tells him, "This is the reason why I'm just about to kill you. And it's not so I can put the taxes up. It's not so I can build myself a monument. It's not so I can establish a family dynasty, or any of those things that Saul was so keen on." He says, "I've got two purposes. First of all, that all the earth may know there's a God. And secondly, that the Lord will save his people." Look what he says to Goliath back here in verse 46. He says, "I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. That is the reason all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. And that, second reason, all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." It's his purpose. His purpose is not to establish something for himself, but so that all the earth will know that God is there with his people. And so that all the people will see that God is the one who saves them. Not the bigger fish, not Saul and his collection of strong men, not even if we had a Goliath on our side. but God is the one who saves. They need a king who brings God's salvation. They need a king who shows that to the ends of the earth. And they need that because of their situation, right? They need a king like that because they are enslaved to the Philistines, because they don't have they've tried their plan A, they don't have a plan B, there's nothing else they can do to rescue themselves. They need that so that they'll be saved and delivered and made free. Okay, what about the king that we need? It's what we've called the series we're looking at, the king that we need. And as we get into David, we start to really see, drawn out for us, what the right king looks like, what God's king looks like. Okay, and you can see where this is going. David here is showing us what God's king does when he comes to save, and what he looks like, and the kind of king we really need. We can look for a king like a Saul, someone who's very impressive, someone who's head and shoulders above everyone else, someone who collects mighty men to himself. Or we can take the sort of king that God gives, who's very different. I put on the sheet Luke 11, verse 21. I'm just going to read that. Luke 11, verse 21 and 22. This is what Jesus said about himself and how he describes himself and what he does. This sounds a bit like David. Luke 11, verse 21. It says, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil." Jesus' point here is this. He's saying, you have a problem, like the people of Israel. You are slaves to evil, to sin, to things that you want to do. You're slaves to what's wrong. He's saying, who's going to set you free? Well, somebody stronger than sin, somebody stronger than evil, somebody stronger than death, who takes away the armor in which that trusts and divides the spoils. And when Jesus comes, he doesn't come to do that as a Saul, as a bigger fish. He doesn't come as someone who is attractive and impressive. He comes as someone who has no beauty to attract us to him, no external appearance that you look at him and go, wow, look how kingly he looks. Because God doesn't look at outward appearance, he looks at the heart. He doesn't come as someone with sword and spear and javelin. He comes as a very different king. He comes as a king like David. Jesus comes as a king who knows what he's doing from the very first day. There's nothing impressive about him, but as he speaks and as he acts, you see his authority, you see his confidence. And you can't read through the gospel. Yeah, try this. Go home and read through the gospel, see what Jesus does, see what he says. You can't do that without going, wow, this guy's got a lot of confidence. And he's very confident in who he claims to be and what he says. And he doesn't come with that, I have confidence in confidence, I have confidence in myself. But he comes confident because he is anointed, because he is the Christ, because he's come to do what the work that his Father has given him to do. He's come to complete God's big purpose, and therefore he can't lose. Therefore he can't fail to do what he's been sent for. And he comes as the king who brings God's salvation. That's what Jesus means, is that the Lord saves, he saves. He's come as the king to bring God's salvation and to show it to the ends of the earth. And to do that in a very different way, hasn't he? Yeah, he's going to be a king who serves, a king who dies on a cross, a king who, not by power and weapons and impressiveness, wins, but a king who conquers and wins nonetheless, and defeats evil, defeats sin, defeats death, sets his people free, saves, and that's how he does it. Right? He's going to be a king just like David. And as we see what we're told here about David in this chapter, we see God giving us a advanced showing, a preview, if you like, of what his king, what his anointed, what his Messiah, what his Christ looks like. That's the king we need to trust, to submit to. That's the king we need to be speaking about to others. That's the king we need to be saved by, because he's the king who saves. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that we can see your king, Jesus, as the king who saves, because he is the anointed, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We thank you for him and for the salvation that through him has gone out to the ends of the earth. We pray you help us to trust him and be confident in him and to share that with our colleagues and others around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.